Reverend Smith mentioned, I have the opportunity to speak first today, and the topic of my speech under the theme of church membership for the Reformed believer is the obligation of the Reformed believer to have membership in a true church. So that's the subject that we have before us as we begin our conference today. The subject of being a member of a true church is first of all an important subject for every believer personally. Let me ask you this question. Is Christ important to you? Is your salvation in Jesus Christ important to you? And is the salvation of your children important to you? I ask those questions because those questions and your answers to those questions will determine how important the church is to you and how important it is to you that you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ instituted here on this earth, and specifically that you are a member of a true church of Christ. That's because you cannot and you will not find Christ, and you cannot and you will not receive and enjoy salvation in Christ apart from right and proper membership in his church. But secondly, this is a significant subject because in spite of what I have just said, there are many Christians today who are not members of the church where they ought to be members. Some have membership in just any church. They think it doesn't matter what church I'm a member of. They say as long as I am in a church, that's all that matters. All will be well. And sadly, and I speak from my own experience, some parents even take that perspective with regards to their children. It doesn't matter if they're not in the church of which I am a member, where I believe the truth is, just as long as they are in a church, that's good enough. Secondly, some are not members where they ought to be because of this problem. They change their membership very easily and very quickly. You could say that the membership of some confessing Christians is fluid. They're in a congregation for a while, but soon they move on and they go somewhere else, off to a different church and off to a different congregation for such reasons as location or work or simply the convenience of where that building is in relation to where they live and work. And then there are some who, though they confess to be Christians, and though they confess even to be Reformed Christians, they have no membership at all in a church. They're not in any instituted congregation, and either they say, I don't need to be a member in a church, or they say, I don't want to be a member in a church. And yet they believe they can still enjoy Christ, salvation in Christ, and all the riches of that salvation. And for all these reasons and other reasons as well, it's good for us to spend a day today considering this subject of church membership for the Reformed believer, and do so that we might rightly understand and be reminded as well of our obligation as believers with regards to church membership. And your presence here today tells me that this is a subject that you consider to be important as well. And I pray under the Lord's blessing that you consider it to be important for yourself personally. The subject of right membership in a true church of Jesus Christ. So that's our subject, the obligation of membership in a true church, and we'll notice three things regarding that: the urgent question, and then the identifying marks, and then finally the application of this truth. Every sincere believer, and I say sincere deliberately here, every sincere believer asks a crucial question: which church should I be a member of? And asks that question if he or she is not a member anywhere. They're looking to join a church. They realize they should be a member of the church, and the question is, what church should I join? There are so many to choose from. How do I know which one to join? Why should I join this one and not another? And they ask that question if they are already in a church as well. Should I stay here or should I leave? What are legitimate reasons for leaving? When may I leave? When must I leave this church, which I consider to be departing from the truth? When must I leave this church and find a different church of which to be a member? And the child of God, the sincere child of God, doesn't ask that question just once in his or her life, but faces that question repeatedly, is always in his life conscious of that question, and asks the question because church membership means so many things and involves so many other questions. Where should I be a member? Where should I worship God? Where should I hear the preaching of the Word of God? Where should I partake of the sacraments that Christ has given to his church? Where should I have fellowship with others who confess the name of Christ? And where should I actively participate in the life of the church? Now, it must be clear to us that when we ask that question, we are asking that question concerning the church as an institute. What is an institute? Well, the church as an institute is an organized congregation where Christ is acknowledged as the head of the church, and where Christ is properly represented through the special offices in the church of minister, elder, and deacon, representing Christ as prophet, king, and priest, respectively, and where believers and their children gather to worship God. And the true believer realizes that he needs to be a member in such an institute. The child of God does not say, as some sadly do say today, "I'm a member of the universal body of Christ. I'm a member of that body which constitutes the elect of God, and therefore I don't need to be a member of an institute. I'm in the church universal. That's good enough. That's all that's necessary. And I can be a faithful Christian as a member of that church without being a member of an instituted church and without ever entering the door of a church, without hearing the preaching, without partaking of the sacraments, without having fellowship with God and with his people. I don't need to be part of an institute." Now, some say that, but the true child of God does not say that. And the true child of God does not say that because he realizes that the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ that is made up of all the elect and the institute that is established here on this earth, cannot be separated. The body of Christ always manifests itself in an institute, in local congregations, and to separate oneself from a local instituted congregation is effectively to separate oneself from Christ, from Christ himself. Because you are separating yourself from Christ's body. But there's another reason why the believer realizes that he must be part of an institute, and that is because the child of God realizes also that Christ has given to the church as an institute now the means of grace. The means of grace are the preaching and the sacraments. And they are the means that God uses to dispense, to give, to work, to preserve his grace in the lives of his people. And those means of grace are indispensable for salvation. That means you cannot be saved without the means of grace. But Christ did not give those means of grace to the universal body of Christ and give the universal body of Christ the responsibility to dispense the means of grace, the responsibility to preach and to administer the sacraments. How would it even be possible for the universal body of Christ, the church as the body of Christ, to do that? It could not. The means of grace are given to the church as an institute. And therefore, membership is necessary in an institute for one's salvation. The Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 28, speaks of that. A very important article of the Belgic Confession, and two very important articles concerning our subject today. Belgic Confession, Articles 28 and 29. And Article 28 says this, this holy congregation, speaking of the Church Institute now, this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and then notice this, and out of it, that is, outside of it, there is no salvation. Now we know, of course, that there can be, by the grace of God alone, some exceptions to that. There may be some who are unable to be active members in an instituted church. You think, for example, of those who are persecuted for their faith and in prison and not able to be in an instituted church every Lord's Day to hear the preaching and to be spiritually nourished and fed. They cannot get to church. They are preserved by the grace of God. But ordinarily there is no salvation outside the Church of Christ. And these words are specifically directed, and notice that, and remember that, directed to those who are able to be members of an instituted church. And these words of the Belgic Confession, Article 28, especially come as a warning to anyone who deliberately lives outside the instituted Church of Christ when he could join and he could be a member of that church. To him the Word of God says, outside the instituted church there is no salvation. You keep yourself away from the instituted church, you cannot enjoy and experience the blessings of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, therefore, in light of that, or in conjunction with that, and certainly that truth of the Belgic Confession is based on the teaching of the Word of God, says this in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We may not do that. We do that to the detriment of our salvation. The true child of God realizes that. And so the believer says, I need to be a member of an instituted church. I need that for my salvation. I cannot expect to enjoy salvation, and I cannot expect to remain spiritually alive apart from membership in an instituted church of Christ. And in addition to the urgency of that question for one's salvation, there are two other reasons why this is an urgent question. It's an urgent question for the believer because there are many religious institutions and many religious organizations today that exist that call themselves church. They claim to be biblical. They claim to be reformed even. They claim to be a true church of Jesus Christ. They say to you, join here. You need to be a member of this church. This is the true church. And you must join in order to be a member of the body of Christ. And yet as the believer looks around at the ecclesiastical scene, he realizes that a lot of these churches are very different from each other. Different in doctrine, different in the sacraments, different in worship, different in church government, different in discipline, different in the lives of the members of the church. And that can create confusion. The child of God can be puzzled. There are so many to choose from. How do I know which one to join? They all, from certain points of view, seem to be faithful. Which one should I be a member of? I don't know. And then there is the added reason for the urgency of this question that there are many false churches. That's something that you and I can expect as we near the end of time. We live in days of apostasy, churches falling away, the truth and the Word of God being rejected. And therefore believers ask, how do I know if a church is true? How do I know if a church is false? So I do not join the false church, but join that which is true. I need to know, because if I am a member of the wrong church, the false church, that is damaging to my faith, that is detrimental to my spiritual welfare, that will affect my salvation and the enjoyment of that salvation in Christ. So what is, and that's the question, what is a true church of Christ? How can I accurately identify that true church? How can I know that I can safely join that congregation, and not only can but must join that congregation, and will be blessed, will be strengthened, and will be preserved in my faith as a member of that church? Let me note, before we go on to the answer for that question, that that's a question that every child of God is able to answer to. You don't have to despair when it comes to asking that question, but you have the ability to answer it. And you have the ability to answer it because every one of us occupies the office of believer. And as believers, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit as prophets, priests, and kings, and therefore are able and are guided by the Spirit in answering this question. Which is a true church of which I should be a member? Well, the answer to the question is clear, and we could say is simple. You identify a true church by the three marks of a true church. We call them marks. The Belgian Confession calls them marks. The Reformed churches call them marks. And by that term mark, we refer to identifying characteristics of the church, distinctive qualities of the church, unique features of the church. We could compare it to ID tags. that identify us today, but that identify the Church of Jesus Christ. Identification tags. We could also compare it to a tree. You have a tree and there's fruit on that tree, and if you take some fruit of that from that tree, that fruit identifies that tree. Identifies what kind of tree it is, identifies and tells you the fact that that tree is healthy as well. We could compare the marks to fruit. And let me say, this is not something new. This is not something that has recently been invented. We are not left as Reformed believers and as people of God to come up with our own list of what identifies a true church. We're not set here in the 21st century with a calling to invent our own criteria for what identifies a true church. We're not called upon to discover for the first time what the Bible teaches us concerning the identity of the true church. The church has been led by the Spirit in the past into all the truth. That was Christ's promise in John 16, verse 13. The Spirit will lead you into all the truth. And that means the Spirit leads us into the truth also concerning the church and the identity of the church, the true church. And you can be sure that the Spirit is very concerned and has been very concerned in the past to lead the church into being able to identify properly the true Church of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit, more than anyone else, understands how much you and I need the church and need to be members of the church and need to be members of a true church, so that we need to know how to identify such a church. And we are beneficiaries of the work of the Spirit in the past. And we are beneficiaries through the Reformed creeds and confessions that we have been given. You can say, as an aside, a Reformed church is a confessional church. A Reformed church does not say, let's start from scratch. A Reformed church does not say, well, we base everything that we say so squarely and firmly on the Bible that we're going to reject the creeds. We don't need them because we have the Bible, no creed but Christ. But a Reformed church is confessional. The Bible is the foundation, but because the creeds faithfully set forth the teaching and truth of the Word of God, we use and maintain the creeds as well. That's a significant characteristic of a Reformed church, as Reverend Smith will no doubt point out shortly. And it just occurred to me that he's going to be talking about that, so maybe I've said too much already about that. But we stand on the shoulders of those who were before us. And therefore, we have the teaching of the Reformed confessions. The Belgic Confession, Article 29, which states this concerning the marks. The marks by which the true Church of Christ, the true Church is known, are these. If the pure doctrine of the Gospel is preached therein, there's the first mark. If she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, that's the second. And then if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, that's the third. There's also a statement made in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, article 4. Particular churches are more or less pure according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. You notice the Westminster Confession does not mention at that point the third mark that is mentioned by the Belgic Confession, namely church discipline. The discipline is mentioned by the Westminster in chapter 30. So those two confessions point out that these are the three identifying marks of a true church of Christ. And so you ask the question, the believer asks the question, how do I identify the church of which I should be a member? And the first thing that you do is you ask and you answer this question, is the pure doctrine of the gospel preached there in that church? Is the pure doctrine of the gospel preached therein? Many passages of scripture that point that out, and I've given them to you on the outline as a resource for you to look at and to study. Let me just turn to one of them, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, the words of Christ, where Christ says in verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know the voice of strangers. And then verse 14, in contrast to the strangers, Christ says concerning himself, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And then verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Christ is pointing out there that he is the shepherd, the sheep must hear his voice, and how will the sheep hear his voice? By hearing his word. The pure doctrine of the gospel is preached in a true church of Christ. The preaching of the word is not only the first mark, but is the main mark of the church. In fact, that mark is so important that the others are dependent on it. This is the foundational mark of the church. This is the mark, the preaching of the pure gospel is the mark that lays the foundation for the other two marks, namely the sacraments and discipline. And if a church maintains pure preaching of the gospel, then the church, if it is consistent and faithful with the word that it maintains, will also maintain discipline and the sacraments. Preaching is foundational. And notice a few things that the Belgic Confession says about that preaching. First of all, it says this, the true church preaches pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. And what is pure doctrine? It is the doctrine of the Word of God. Not the words of men, not the doctrines of men, not the ideas of men, not doctrine that is watered down and mixed with the thoughts and the findings of science and any other subject that men have studied, but the pure preaching of the Word of God, so that the minister from the pulpit may say and must say, and those who hear the preaching from the pulpit are able to recognize the truth of this, thus saith the Lord, I come to you not with my ideas, I come to you not with my thoughts, I come to you not with the approach that I will share with you some ideas I have about your circumstances, your problems, your life, your struggles, your calling in life, but I bring you the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. That's the pure preaching of God's word. And in that connection, the Reformed Church preaches the truth as it is set forth and summarized in the creeds. The creeds guide us in our understanding of the scriptures. Then secondly, notice what the Belgic says about this mark, that the true church preaches the gospel. The gospel. The good news of salvation. The gospel concerning our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel concerning justification by faith alone. The gospel concerning the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of his people. The gospel concerning the gracious salvation we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is preached. There's something that clearly implies, but that is sometimes forgotten by churches, and that is, if you're going to preach the gospel, you have to preach sin. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching sin. And so you could say that if you come into a church and you hear preaching in that congregation, and the minister in expounding the word of God speaks of sin, exposes sin, calls believers to repentance, then that's a good indication that that church is on the right track as far as preaching the gospel. And then thirdly, notice this, the true church preaches the pure doctrine of the gospel. You could say that the true church is a preaching church. The main activity of the church is preaching. The main activity in the worship services is preaching. Sadly, there are many today who have been so affected by modern worship services that they come into a Reformed church, they hear Reformed preaching, they sit through a Reformed worship service, and they say, I'm not going back there because the sermon was too long. 45, 50 minutes. And depending on the preacher, sometimes longer. I'm not going back there. And yet, the truth of the matter is that the true church is a preaching church. Most of the time in the worship service, if there's a worship service that's an hour and a half long, most of the time is taken up with the sermon and not with all kinds of other activities. And that sets the true church apart from the false and apostatizing churches where you go into worship service and you sit through the whole worship service and at the end you say, I had to squint to find the preaching. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, that's all. The true church is a preaching church. And all of this, the Belgic Confession points out to us, stands in sharp contrast to the false church. The Belgic Confession helps us in understanding what the true church is by speaking to us of what the false church is, and says this concerning the false church. She has marks as well, identifying characteristics, and this is one of them, and this coincides with the mark of the pure preaching of the word in the true church. In the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and to her ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. Many today do not want pure preaching of the Word of God. They find preaching to be too sharp and too offensive. They claim that the pure doctrines of God's Word are divisive. It is a day of tolerance in the church world where it is said that it doesn't matter what you believe, and don't you dare criticize anyone else for what they believe. And those become the standards for membership in a church. Personal preferences, and hopefully a church that is not doctrinal. Because truth, they claim, is divisive. Well, this mark of the true church reminds us that we may not do the same. We need the truth. We need to be in a church where there is the truth, because where the truth is, that's where Christ is. And where Christ is, that's where his body is. And where Christ's body is, That's where you and I must be. To hear the voice of Christ and to be members of His body in the Institute. And it's there that you will hear His voice. It's there that you will hear His almighty voice that will cause you to follow Him. And it is there that that voice of Christ Himself, as we read in John 10:27, will comfort and save you and your children. By all means, be a member of a church that is characterized by that, first of all, the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached there. Then secondly, as far as an identifying mark of the church, there is this. You ask the question, how do I identify the true church? How do I know where I should be a member? And you answer this question. Does this church purely administer the sacraments as they were commanded and ordained by Christ? Again, scriptures that give to us the references of the institution of these sacraments, Christ instituting the Lord's Supper and Christ instituting the sacrament of baptism. But what does that involve? What does it involve for a church to be a church that purely administers the sacraments as Christ has commanded? Well, first of all, it involves this. They administer only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, because those are the only two that were instituted by Christ, as the scripture references make clear. Those two sacraments only, and not more. And then secondly, the pure administration of the sacraments involves administering the sacraments with the proper elements. Water used in baptism, bread and wine used in the Lord's Supper. That's important. I know that in my experience as a minister administering baptism in the churches in which I served in Edgerton, Minnesota and Holland, Michigan, there was once the occasion where I was to baptize an infant and there was no water in the baptism font. And the option could have been to take drinking water, which in one instance used to be 7-Up or Sprite, and pour that in and baptize with that. But no, that's not water. That doesn't amount to baptism. I also know of an instance where the baptism font was empty and the minister was tempted to baptize without water. Just pretend. No, you need water. That's the element that Scripture has given us. That's the element that must be used. And the same with the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. So proper elements. And then thirdly, proper candidates for baptism. Those proper candidates are two. First of all, they may be adults, adults who are converted as adults and who come to the faith as adults and who were not baptized as infants. And adults then who repent of their sins, who confess faith in Christ, and then when they make a confession of faith, receive the sacrament of baptism. And it's in conjunction with that that our Protestant Reformed churches have, and Reformed churches in general have, two parts to the baptism form. We practice infant baptism, but there's also a part in the baptism form that allows for the baptism of adults, for those who have not been baptized as infants. But then, as regards the proper candidates for baptism, it's the children of adult believers who are members of the church. As indicated, the scriptures, we believe, teach very clearly the truth of infant baptism. And the basis of that is God's covenant the covenant that God establishes with believers and their seed. And the covenant promises are given not only to adults, but also to children. Acts 2 verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. On the basis of the covenant of God that is established with believers and their seed, children receive the sacrament of baptism. God includes children in his covenant, and we as Church Institute include them as well through the sacrament of baptism. They were included in the Old Testament through circumcision, included in the New through baptism. So proper candidates for baptism. And then we may say and must say that proper administration of the sacraments also involves proper candidates for the Lord's Supper. And that is members who confess their faith and are living godly lives. Members of the church. Members of the church who are in good standing. Reformed churches do not practice open communion, where whoever walks in the door is invited to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper if it's being administered that day. The Reformed churches practice what we call close communion. Not closed with a D on the end, but close. And that emphasizes and refers to the fact that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised by the elders of the church. And they, in their calling to guard the Lord's table, must grant permission to those who desire to partake. Closely supervised communion. But as regards proper candidates, that also implies and means that children are not proper candidates for the Lord's Supper. And that's because partaking of the Lord's Supper requires careful self-examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks to us of that. 1 Corinthians 11 verses 28 and 29, regarding the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There is such a thing today, and sadly it's creeping into many Reformed churches, such a thing known as paedo-communion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper administered to children. The scriptures do not allow for that, because one must be able properly to examine himself, and one must be able properly to discern the Lord's body, to understand clearly the sacrament and its significance and its personal significance for the one who is partaking. Children are not able to do that. There must be knowledge. There must be understanding. There must be maturity in the faith before one can properly examine himself and properly discern the Lord's body. The proper candidates are not children, but believing adults. This mark, again, stands in contrast to the false church. What does the false church have as its mark regarding the sacraments? This: she does not administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as she thinks proper. And then we only have to think of Roman Catholicism to see that there is a church that does not maintain this mark of a true church. There's something important implied in this mark, really in marks 1 and 2 together, and that is that a church that maintains the pure preaching of the word and the proper administration of the sacrament, of the sacraments, will be characterized as well by proper biblical worship. That's implied. The sacraments are regulated by Scripture. And that's what this mark is telling us, and so is all of the worship of the church. Worship, that is, according to John 4, verse 24, in spirit and in truth. So that is what you must look for. That is where you must be a member, a church that administers properly the sacraments. For the sacraments are means of grace. Where the sacraments are properly administered, that's where Christ is. And Christ uses those sacraments to confirm the gospel and the promises of the gospel that are preached. And God, Christ uses those sacraments to comfort the souls and to strengthen the faith of his people. But only as they are properly administered. And that brings us to our third mark. How do you identify the church, the true church of which you should be a member? You face this question. Is church discipline exercised in the punishing of sin? A true church that exercises discipline is characterized by the following. Discipline is done. Sin is dealt with and not ignored by the church. Ungodly living is not tolerated in the true church of Christ. And secondly, a true church with regards to discipline is one that applies that discipline not only for errors in life, but also for errors in doctrine. The true church is one where heresy is not tolerated. And in that true church, this is all done in love. It is done patiently. It is done in humility. It is done with the goal of bringing the sinner to repentance. But it is done because the church must be kept pure. And this is the means Christ has given. Now, discipline is always tied to the preaching. It shows us that the first mark is foundational. You could say it's tied to the preaching because discipline begins with the preaching. If a minister preaches as a minister ought to preach, the need for discipline by the elders is sharply reduced and decreased in the church. Because proper preaching is preaching that is a sharp, two-edged sword that cuts and that divides. The minister must preach that way. Preach so that the gospel is not only the delight of the believers in the congregation, but also an offense to the wicked. A two-edged sword. That kind of preaching, good, faithful, pure preaching of the gospel under the blessing of God, is very effective discipline. I remember very clearly speaking to an elderly minister in the Protestant Reformed churches who emphasized that point, and it has stuck with me since. If you have, as a pastor, a good understanding of the congregation, and you realize and know the struggles of God's people, but also the sins in the lives of God's people, then you can address that in the preaching. And that can be very powerful and very effective in dealing with those things in the church. Now, a word of caution, of course, is that the minister from the pulpit does not mention names. He may not expose people, but he preaches the word, and preaches the word as that applies to the people of God. But it's effective discipline because it addresses all the members of the congregation. All are admonished by the word that he preaches. All are called to repentance through that word. You could say the whole congregation is disciplined by the preaching of the gospel. And that's powerful to save, but also powerful to harden, so that those who are not true believers show their true colors and sometimes will even leave because the word of God condemns them and exposes them as hypocrites. As the word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15 and 16, the minister of the gospel is this: 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. That's what true faithful preaching is. And the minister, of course, as the Apostle Paul said, trembles, as it were, before that, when he says, and who is sufficient for these things? Who am I to be given that great calling and responsibility through the preaching of the Word of God to be a savor of life unto life, as well as a savor of death unto death? Very humbling to be used of Christ in that way. What that means is that in the fulfillment of your calling to seek out a true church of Christ, you can detect if a church is true and faithful with regards to discipline by first of all listening to the preaching. Does the preaching discipline? Tied in with what we said earlier, does the preaching address sin? Does the preaching call believers to repentance and to faith? This mark, as with the other marks, also has an implication which I mentioned briefly, and that is church government. The elders do the work of discipline as they represent Christ as King. They rule in the church. They are watchmen on the walls, and they keep the church pure and safe through God's blessing on their work. So proper church rule and proper church government is implied. And all of this in contrast to the false church. What is the third mark of a false church? She disciplines, all right, but listen to this. She persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. She disciplines the wrong people. That's what the false church does. Persecutes those who are godly. Persecutes those who are faithful. Persecutes those who rebuke her for her errors, her covetousness, and her idolatry. And so we must look for a church that carries out faithful discipline. It's a rare thing today to find that because of the promotion of and prominence of tolerance and the word, buzzword being love, mercy. It is said we should love one another. It is said discipline is cruel, discipline is heartless, discipline is contrary to God's will because God is loving and kind and merciful. But does love ignore sin? Does God's love for us ignore sin? If you ever think it does, what about the cross of Christ? What about the death and the suffering and the hellish agonies of Christ? You think God loves us so much that he ignores sin? To speak of God's love is to forget that God is, and to say that that's the basis for no discipline is to forget that God is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God who hates sin and who punishes sin and destroys it. So we need a church where discipline is because that's where Christ is. That's where he is at work through the elders to preserve his body in holiness and to restore his people who stray. So those are the three marks: preaching, sacraments and discipline. But they're given us not just for our information, but they are given for us to use. And so that brings us finally to the application of this truth. And let me say, first of all, that these marks are easy to use. They are. The marks are clear. They're easy to detect. They're easy to notice within a church. That's first of all true because all can easily understand what these marks are. There are just three of them. The Bible does not give us 10 or 50 or 100 marks that we have to look for, which would be difficult to remember, difficult to know, difficult to understand all of them, but just three. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a professor in a seminary. You don't need to be a minister to understand these three marks. Every member of the church can understand them and apply them through being anointed by the Spirit in the office of believer. But secondly, these marks are clear and easy to detect and notice because they are objective. They are objective. Christ does not call us to identify his church on the basis of subjective things, such as, is there love in that church? Is there zeal in that church for missions? Or is there holiness in the lives of God's people in that congregation? Or do I feel welcome in that church? Those are subjective things. And if they were the basis, then every person would have a different answer. But Christ gives us in his word objective facts concerning the church. Does she preach? Does she administer the sacraments? Does she discipline for errors in doctrine and life? They are objective and must be so that the believer can easily tell on the basis of these objective facts whether or not a church is a true church of Christ. And so we must use them to find and to join a true church, or use them in order to maintain our membership in the church in which we currently are members. That implies that we don't use other marks, we don't use other factors, other criteria. I already alluded to some of them. Sadly, many people do that very wrongly. Use the wrong basis to determine their church membership. And so they have this kind of list of things that will determine whether they will be a member of this church or that one. Such things as the lives of the individual members in the church, and they say, well, the members are not pious enough, the members are not spiritual enough, the members are not very loving. I'm going to go to a different church where they are more zealous, more godly, more friendly, more hospitable, and more welcoming. That's not the basis of membership. Or some determine it on the basis of personal preferences that they have with regards to the activities of the church. I like the worship. I like the liturgy. It's exciting. I can be involved. I like the instruments that are used. I like the choir. I like the music ministry in that church. I like the youth programs. That's the reason why I'm going to be a member of that church. Again, that's not a mark of a true church. Or some will use earthly factors. I'm going to be in that church because my family has always been members in that congregation. We've been there for generations. I was born and raised in it. That's where I will stay. Or I will join that church because my friends go there, and I don't want to lose my friends, and I don't want to have to make new friends. I will stay where my friends are. Or they will decide membership because of location. It's close to where I live. It's easy to attend. It's convenient for me to get there on Sunday. Or they will base it on the size of the congregation or on the comfortable and niceness of the building that is used for worship. Or they will base it even on the minister. He's a charismatic man. He has a great personality. He has powerful oratory. He is very pious personally. I like and I prefer his style of preaching. His sermons are very moving sermons. That's where I will be a member. Those are not marks of the true church. They are not the church's identifying characteristics, and they are not what determines where we join and where we should be a member. And if we use those things to determine where we're going to be a member, then we could very well be joining a false church or a church that is departing and on the way to apostasy. And most likely, we could go lost in our generations, our children and our grandchildren, as happens. And some have spoken to me personally about that. They were in a church that was apostatizing. They could have departed and joined a true church, but they stayed. They stayed because they had always been in that church. They stayed for the sake of family. They stayed because of friends. They stayed because it would have just caused too much trouble to move. And eventually the Lord led them to see they have no other option but to leave. So they left and they joined a true church, and they said to me with tears in their eyes, "God has brought me to the truth again, but I've lost my children." So we must, in faithfulness to God and with a view also to our generations, be faithful in seeking a church that has those three marks. And that means finding one where those three marks are the clearest. You're not going to find a perfect church on this earth. Even the purest church still has weaknesses, and that's why I've given you there that diagram in the outline. At the point you have the church that is truest, the church where there is the clearest manifestation of the three marks of a true church. At the wide end of that triangle you have the false church. And every church is somewhere in between, some closer to the point, some further away from the point. And our calling is to find the church that God gives us in his providence the opportunity to be a member of that is closest to the point, that manifests the three marks of the church most clearly. Not be satisfied with one that's close but not as close as others, but the church that is the most faithful. It's a serious thing. Serious because, and let me conclude with this, membership in a true church has to do with being either close to or far away from Christ. Close to or far away from Christ. Christ is not present in every church. But Christ is present in the church where his word is faithfully preached and the sacraments maintained and discipline exercised. If someone is in a false or apostatizing church, that person does not have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, then you don't have, and you know what it is, you don't have if you don't have Christ. How can you survive without him? We must say, where the word is, that's where Christ is, and that's where I must be. And I must be there for my own salvation, but I must be there also for the sake of my children and my grandchildren, because I believe that God is a covenant God, and his promise is to save believers and their seed. But that promise is fulfilled only in the way of our faithfulness in our membership and our life in the church. We and our children need pure preaching, proper sacraments, and proper discipline. Is your salvation dear to you? And is the salvation of your children dear to you? Then may God lead you to membership in a true Church of Christ. I thank you for listening.